Hi, how's it, Sawubona, and thanks for clicking on this audio sermon. We hope you enjoy the message recorded live at Grace Family Church. As a church, we meet at three locations around Durban and at graceonline.tv. We're passionate about God, His people, and joining His mission to heal the world. Please feel free to share this message with your friends and family, or you can download it and listen to it in your car or at home later today. Once you've listened to the sermon, you can keep browsing our website for info about what's happening and coming up at Grace. Wherever you are in the world, wherever you're listening from, thank you for connecting with us today and enjoy the message coming up next.
Well, thanks, Kezia, for bringing us the announcements. I love to see those because it just sees what's happened, tells us what's happened, what's going on, and what God's doing amongst us. So that's lekker. My name is Wayne. Good to be together with you. I'd like us to give a shout out to the granny from Joburg who's come. Yeah, shall we give her a round of applause? Woo! Where's she? Yay. Well done. Who are the other grandparents, other than Skip with the toilet roll way at the end? There's a whole lot of other grandparents around. I don't think we really appreciate what grandparents do to breathing faith and courage into the lives of their grandchildren. So I just love that story. So bless you. And for the baptism, may God be gracious to you now and forever. Our friends, we're diving into the book of Daniel for the second week. It's a crazy book. Daniel, the chaos and the calm, and that's how it was. It was chaotic times at that point. People were in exile. They were living in another country. And as I reflected on the story of Daniel, I wondered whether many people in South Africa, we live in South Africa, we are South Africans, but we don't feel like we're home yet, you know. Feels a little like we might well be in exile. We're not in the country we would like it to be. There are those who have far too little, with very little capacity to dig themselves out of it, not feeling home. There are those who are so wealthy, they feel they must put their money somewhere else in another country. They're not feeling at home. There are those who feel afraid in our country, our farmers at the moment, and there are those who feel constantly like they're not quite home. So it may be that we're home, but we don't feel at home. Exile. It was crazy in the time of Daniel. Mad kings, man. There were kings who had these wild dreams. And one of them, Nebuchadnezzar, said, I had a dream. I don't understand it. He calls all the wise men around him, wise women around him, said, would you tell me what I dreamt? If you don't tell me what I dreamt, I'm going to take your life. So they wisely say, well, you tell us what you dreamt, and then we'll tell you what it means. And he said, well, how can I trust you to tell me what it means if you can't tell me what I dreamt? And they go backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards until Daniel comes around and he explains the dream and its meaning. It's a story of faithful friends with a calm, who live their lives with a calm assurance that run underneath all things was the arms of a God who loved them and would make all things work for good. So in the middle of that chaos, there's three guys, four guys, Daniel and his three friends, who just seem to hold things together. I had a dream this past week. Love you to tell me what I dreamt. I'll tell you what I dreamt, and then you can tell me what it means. You ready? Michelle and I were smuggling drugs into a foreign country with an ingenious plan of little pieces of plastic with the drugs in between our toes. Don't you think I was clever? So when we were asked to remove our shoes, it was chaos, man. The calm only was restored to me when I woke up and thank God this was just a dream. Hey, have you had that? My worry is that many of us are awake in chaotic times. We don't wake up, we are awake, and it's chaos around us. Skip referenced some of the chaos last week, and let me translate Skip's American for you. The finance minister hasn't been shuffled again to Malusi Gigaba. It's Malusi Gigaba, same guy. I thought Malusi Gigaba was an Arab guy who had been brought in from Dubai to do our business. Anyway, that's Skip's American, Malusi Gigaba. Hey, but it's crazy times, don't you think, with the ANC elective conference coming up and all kinds of wild things happening around that you may think you understand, but you don't understand. shuffles and shakes at cabinet level and promises of some more. It's Putin and Trump doing their wild thing. It's North Korea and nuclear power and everyone threatening wars like we've never seen before. It's climate change with winds and waves and rain where we've never seen it before. And the last service, a guy from Cape Town said, please pray for us in Cape Town. There is no water. We're down to 50 liters a day. I've got friends who drink more than 50 liters a day, and it's not water. But we must pray for the guys in Cape Town. And so in this time, we thought, let's dip into a time in the history, the story of Daniel, his three mates, some mad kings, and some wild dreams. And let's see if we can find some calm in the middle of the chaos. So the story of Daniel reveals a pattern in human history, which Skip would have talked about last week. The story of Daniel reveals a promise that was true yesterday, today, and tomorrow, a promise of God. The story of Daniel invites us to a life of faithfulness, seeking to discern what God is asking us to do, and then just simply doing that. And the story of Daniel produces in us a deep hope. So it's a story about pattern, a promise, faithfulness, and hope. That's the story. But let's back up today, because today I want to write that promise on our hearts. The pattern of human history is that we forget who we are, fundamentally. We forget that we were created in the image of God, a God whose name is love, whose very character is love, and we bear God's mark upon us. We were made in love and we were made for love. And at the bottom of all things is that simple truth. But we forget who we are. We become self-obsessed and we become self-important and we become proud and we become arrogant. And so self-obsessed, we become insecure so easily and afraid. And so afraid, we become dangerous to each other. We become like beasts. The two kings of Daniel followed this pattern. They became, had a sense of self-importance, became afraid and insecure, and became dangerous to the people around them. Our history, our world history, slavery, First World War, Second World War, apartheid, the Rwandan genocide, and Skip said last week, I'm afraid for my own country with this whole idea of America first, above all others. This is true of macro scale, but also perhaps even true, this pattern of me, my neighbor, me and my family that can play itself out where we forget who we are, made in love for love. We become self-focused and self-obsessed. We become afraid and we become insecure. And then we hurt the people around us, the people we love, like beasts. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters to the churches that we talk about, put together in what we know as the Bible, he was acutely aware of the pattern in him. I'd like to read from a letter he writes to the church in Rome, Romans. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is at work within me. What a wretched man I am," he says. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God," he says, "who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the pattern. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. A wretched man am I, a wretched woman am I, who will save me? And then there's the promise. Thanks be to God, I am saved in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's the pattern, and there's the promise. Jesus warns his friends and he reminds them. And it's one of his last chats to his mates before he heads for Jerusalem and is crucified. He says these words in the Gospel of John. "I've told you these things," he says, "so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. There's going to be trouble. There's a pattern which has people forgetting, people becoming afraid and insecure, people hurting each other. There's a pattern. But be of good cheer. I've overcome that. And I'm at work healing that. So let's pick it up from Daniel's dream in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Now, I could read you chapter 7, then chapter 8, 9, and 10. That would take about 10 minutes. And then you would say, what? And then I'd have to take a half a day to sort that out in your head. But I've got this beautiful little video that draws pictures and makes it very clear for us about how Daniel wraps up. So what's happened is the kings have dreamt. Daniel has interpreted. There's been a lion's den. There's been a fiery furnace. And now Daniel has a dream in chapter 7 that he can't understand. And then there is a heavenly being that explains it for him. And then the significance for you and for me. Are you ready? It's 4 minutes. Hey? Check out the screens.
It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of 4 beasts, one like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard, each of these symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. And last of all is a super beast, identified as a really evil empire. And it has lots of horns, a common symbol for kings in the Old Testament. And there's one specific horn who is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Now, they are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who's an image for both God's covenant people, but also for their king from the line of David. But then all of a sudden, God, who's called the Ancient of Days, comes and he sets up his throne. He destroys the super beast and he exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit at God's right hand and share in God's rule over the nations. We can look back now and see how all of these stories in the first half fit together. The 3 stories of faithfulness despite persecution, these are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over our world and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that, and that's what these final 3 visions set out to explore. In chapter 8, Daniel has another vision about the final 2 beasts of chapter 7, but this time they're symbolized by a ram, who we're told is an image of the empire of the Medes and Persians, and then by a goat, who's an image of ancient Greece. And out of the goat come a whole bunch of horns, one of which symbolizes the evil king from chapter 7. And we're told more about him, that he will attack Jerusalem and exalt himself above God and defile the temple with idols. However, in the end, he will be destroyed by God, who will exalt his people and his kingdom. Now, by chapter 9, Daniel is very puzzled, especially as to when all of this is going to take place. And so he consults the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, where God said that Israel's exile would only last 70 years. So for Daniel, the 70 years is almost up. And so he asks God to fulfill his promise soon. But an angel comes and informs him that Israel's sin and rebellion has continued. And so their time of exile and oppression will continue on 7 times longer than Jeremiah envisioned. Daniel is deeply disturbed by this, and he has one final vision. We're shown the same sequence of kingdoms. It's Persia, then Greece, and Alexander the Great, followed by lesser kings, all leading up to this final king of the north, who will invade Jerusalem, set up idols in the temple, and exalt himself above God. But then, all of a sudden, this king comes to ruin. Now, there's been endless debate about what all of these visions refer to. Many see a clear connection to the exploits of the Syrian king Antiochus in the 160s BC. He killed many faithful Jews in Jerusalem and set up idols in the temple. Others think it points forward to the Roman Empire's role in the execution of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. And still others think it will be fulfilled in future events that have yet to happen when Jesus will return. Now, the problem is that the symbols and the numbers, they don't quite match any of these views perfectly. But it opens up the possibility that, in a sense, they are all right. The book of Daniel has been designed to offer hope to all future generations of God's people. It did so in the days of Antiochus' empire, and it has ever since. This is why Jesus could use imagery from Daniel to describe and confront the oppressive leaders he confronted in Jerusalem. This is why John, the visionary who wrote the Revelation, could adapt Daniel's visions and apply them to Rome of his day and also all future oppressive empires. And so the point of Daniel is that all generations of readers can find here a pattern and a promise. It's a pattern that human beings in their kingdoms become violent beasts when they glorify their own power, when they redefine right and wrong, and don't acknowledge God as their true king. But Daniel also holds out a promise that one day God will confront the beast. He will rescue his world and his people by bringing his kingdom over all nations. And so for every generation, this book speaks a message of hope that should motivate faithfulness. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about.
Clear, huh? So there's a pattern. It's a human pattern that has been there. Then there is a promise, and it was relevant in the times of Antiochus. It's relevant in the times of Rome. It is relevant to today, and it is relevant for us tomorrow. So there's a pattern, and there's a promise, and it should inspire in us a faithfulness and a deep sense of hope. So today I want to just write that promise on us. You remember, perhaps you don't, but the chaos of World War I and World War II, perhaps a time in human history when incredible destruction was wreaked on humanity around the world, and everyone seemed to be involved. Then there was a pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany during World War I and World War II. He saw firsthand the subtle shifts in the church of his day, and he established a church called the Confessing Church, which was there to humble itself before God and to rely on God and to trust in his promise. Bonhoeffer got involved in an assassination attempt on Adolf Hitler, and that's another whole story on its own. And he would return to Germany in the height of the war. So as the war reached its peak, and so committed was he now to following where God would lead him, and so trusting was he of the very promise of God to bring about redemption, man. And at that time, it looked like the wrong side was going to win this war. On April the 9th, 1945. Bonhoeffer was killed at a concentration camp just a few months after his 39th birthday. His legacy continues even today. It was Bonhoeffer who said, man, in the time of this chaos, I'm going to be faithful to the call of God on my life, and I'm going to trust him. And you might say that he put his trust in the right place, but listen as he writes these words. He says, there is no way to peace along the way of safety, for peace must be dead. It is itself the great venture and can never be safe. The idea of peace not being safe. Peace is the opposite of security. To demand guarantees is to want to protect oneself. Peace means giving oneself completely to God's commandment, wanting no security, but in faith and obedience, laying the destiny of the nations in the hand of Almighty God, not trying to direct it for selfish purposes. Battles are won not with weapons, but with God. They are won when the way leads to the cross. And so faithful and so convicted and so sure of God's capacity to deliver on his promise to bring healing and restoration, Bonhoeffer walks into the fires of the world of the war at its height, and in fact it leads to his own death. But we speak of him today. And God delivered on his promise, ushering in after the world war a time of mutual understanding and connection, humanity, United Nations, and all those things. We seem to be unraveling the pattern. Let's be apart and separate and be fearful and stare at one another. Rwanda was the crowning jewel of the charismatic movement. But as the genocide of Rwanda brings testimony, man, it was quick that the Bible was put down and the panga was picked up. humanity following the pattern. But I'd love you to hear the testimony of Immaculee Ilibagiza, who gave her testimony at the Global Leadership Summit over the last 2 weekends here by video. She was a survivor of the Rwandan genocide. She was harbored and kept safe by a Hutu pastor, a pastor of another tribe. She shared for 3 months a bathroom, a toilet that was about 1.2 meters by 1 meter in size. Seven others stayed in that place for 3 months. The genocide would see 1 million people killed over a period of 3 months. State-sponsored, state-encouraged violence, people on people. And she speaks of the time that she was in the bathroom and the discovery of God's power and His promise in the middle of the chaos. Are you ready to hear from Immaculee as she speaks to us now?
They gave order to search every house to see if anyone was hiding. I remember the first time they came to search, I was stretching, and I saw this big group through the window. Were dressed in banana leaves. They had all kind of arms, and they came inside and started to search. This was a four-bedroom house. The only reasonable thing that was going through my mind was, it's over. I'm going to die. It was so painful, like 1,000 needles are going through my body, just to imagine how they're going to cut me in pieces. And for what reason? I haven't done anything wrong. And I remember I started to feel in that pain like there was two voices. Nothing too strange. You know, voices we hear when we are facing a challenge. And one voice was telling me, open the door. End the torture. Why wait? But then I felt like there was another voice that was telling me, do not open the door. Ask God to help you. Remember who God is. God is Almighty. Remember what Almighty means? It means even if they find you, they might not be able to touch you. You still have every reason to hold on to Him. And I remember choosing what voice to listen to. I turned to God and I asked Him, if you are there, if it is somebody who created me, even if we prayed in my family, but all of a sudden I couldn't remember, where is God? Now here, can He hear me? Behind the sky? Is it too late? I had all these doubts, but I asked Him if He can hear me. I will ask you for one sign. Don't let the killers open the door of this bathroom today. If they don't, I will know it is you who did it. After that, I fainted. It was about 5 hours later, the man who was hiding us, he came, opened the door. I thought it was the killers, and he told us what happened. He said they came inside the house. There were 300 to 400 people, made a circle around the house so no one jumps out of the window. They went in every room in the ceiling of the house with flashlights on the roof of the house. They even opened suitcases to see if there was no babies hiding. At last, he said, they came right to the door of the bathroom. Before they opened it, he told the man who was hiding us, the pastor, he said, you know what? You are a good man. You are one of us. You cannot hide these bad people. And he turned around and he left. When he... Thank you. When he told us that, what shocked me was not, oh, great, we're alive. What shocked me was, oh, my God, God is real. God heard me. In the bathroom. And from that moment on, I decided, God, I will believe in you. I will know you are there. I might not understand you exactly or why things happen, but I will seek to understand you. I know for sure you are real.
Amen. I love her honesty, you know. I mean, there's chaos all around her, hey? There's lots, she says, I don't understand God, I don't understand everything, I don't understand necessarily why things happen, but God, you're real and I'm going to trust in you. And that would take a time for her. I mean, she would, as part of her Catholic tradition, she would pray the Lord's Prayer. And man, she would find it really difficult to pray, "Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." It was like she needed to edit that prayer and just put that line out. In fact, she said, "I feel like a hypocrite, so I'm not going to pray that." She edited it out. So for a while, she prayed a little bit of the Lord's Prayer, not all of it. But then the conviction that God is good, that God knows all things, that for her good she should embrace all that God has for her, and all that God has for her was forgiveness, and then the miraculous power to forgive those who have done the unthinkable. Her entire family was wiped out in that genocide, except for her brother who was studying in another country at the time. And she would discover the capacity to forgive. She would discover God's power to heal. And she would discover strength beyond her. And now as she goes around the world to help those who are still trying to work out the genocide and those who are in hopeless places, she offers a message of hope and a message of courage. She's written two books, and they have encouraged people around the world. There is a pattern, and it is that we would forget who we are, forget where we come from, that we would be insecure and afraid, and we would hurt each other. And then there is a promise that God will indeed restore all things. He did it before Christ, and he does it now. South Africa, 1994, I had the privilege of being a presiding officer at a voting station in 94. They thought they could trust pastors at the time. So we were asked to be presiding officers at voting stations to give credibility to that whole process. But you may well remember that things were chaotic at the time. There was one party in KZN that was not going to be part of this election. The ballot papers were printed without their name on it. And man, there was real threat of serious violence and pain across our land. And then there was a gathering of faithful people at the Kings Park Stadium. I can't remember, was it at the cricket ground or was it at Absa Stadium? But either way, it was at one of our stadiums. And behind the gathered people who were praying, there were meetings happening between people in high places. And man, the miraculous, the promise. I spent much of the time running up to the election, sticking on another party on pre-printed ballot sheets, millions, stuck on so that things would be whole. And the miraculous events of 94 were by our local press and international press described as a miracle, as a God thing. We must remember. We must remember. South Africa 2017 and beyond. With all the chaos that seems to be around us, and it's hard to fathom all the nuances of everything that is going on. Hard to fathom. But this land is filled with people like you and me. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember where we come from. Let's remember that we were made in love and we were made for love. Let's recognize the pattern, the propensity in us to become fearful and afraid and mistrustful and then so fearful, like beasts hurting one another. Let's humbly seek God with our own personal lives and with our land. Let's trust God because there is a pattern and there is a promise. And man, wars are won not by weapons, but with God. And he's at work with us. He has been for centuries. He was at work in this land and he will be at work in this land to come. So my prayer is, friends, that we would take a moment today, pause a while, stand together in this place, pray for ourselves and pray for our land, because man, God is at work with us. So I wonder if you'd stand with me. We stand quietly for a while. Listen to the beat of your heart. Listen to the thoughts of your mind. listen to the fears of your heart. And then it would be my privilege to pray for you and have you join me in praying for our land. Let's be quiet for a moment. Just become aware of your breathing. Take a moment to pause. Some may be here this morning and you're living the chaos. In fact, you've contributed to it. You've done your worst. Some here may be living the chaos and their things have been done to you and you are deeply hurt. Remember who you are. You are the beloved of God. Humbly seek His face for forgiveness and healing. The promise of restoration is for you. Lord, we join our hearts in this place. We pray for this land of ours. We're living the chaos. But we want to know your calm, that underneath all things are the everlasting arms of God. So Lord, we pray for the leaders of this land, those who call upon your name and those who do not. We pray that your will and your perfect will be done. We pray that your guidance, your conviction, and your courage would come to them. We pray for the leaders of this land. We pray, Lord, for those who do not have enough and whose hopes are dashed because they cannot see a way forward. We ask, Lord, that you would work the systems and the hearts of the people of this land, that no one would have too little in our sphere of influence. We pray even as we go from this place, as we take buckets, which won't solve the poverty problem, but will provide a sense of love and care to the people who have very little. We pray, Lord, for those who have much. And we ask, Lord, that we would not be reliant on what we have, but trust you in all things and live generously with what we have. We pray, Lord, for the farmers of this land, those who work the earth and provide the food we eat, many who live in fear. We ask, Lord, that you would protect and guide and encourage the farmers. We pray, Lord, for the places of drought. We pray for Cape Town. We ask, Lord, that the rains would fall, that the dams would fill. I pray, Lord, for the people of this land, that we would humbly seek you, be faithful to your call to love you and to love others as we love ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that we would all find ourselves to be home in the land we call home. Hear our prayers, Lord, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. Head into the chaos, but please know that underneath all things, there is God. Amen.